So this week, we are starting a new sermon series, but it's continuing with our theme of the year. Our theme for this year was what? What is it? Amplify. Yes, amplify. And we base that out of John chapter 16, talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, it says he will convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, we saw in our last series, Truth Amplified, that what Jesus did in his life with many of his miracles, with all of his miracles, was to amplify the truth of his righteousness, of who he is, that to amplify the truth of God and how it stands in such stark contrast to this world. So now we're going to take a turn and look at what happens when the darkness gets amplified. We live in a broken world. Sin is very much present. It's there. And it wreaks havoc in this world. It wreaks havoc in our own lives. It wreaks havoc everywhere it is. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is what? It can't be anything else. Sin can only lead to death. And so now we find ourselves living in this place where we have Jesus has come and he has taught and the Holy Spirit has been given and we have the truth of the Word and we have the history of the church. We have all of this truth that has been amplified and put out there and it's perfect and it's pure, but we also live in a fallen world where sin is also amplified. And here the Christian lives in this in-between space right now where it's like we've got two megaphones just yelling at us from both sides. And what we choose to listen to will make all the difference. And what I mean by that is what we choose to amplify in our lives. It's not which one yells louder. It's not that sometimes one gets the advantage over the other. This is not an eternal struggle in the Asian sense of the yin and the yang, you know, that they're equals. It's God and the devil fighting it out for eternity. That is not the case at all. And don't ever get that in mind. Our God has won. It was over before it started. You go back to eternity past in heaven. Satan, Lucifer, got a full head, thought, hey, I'm going to take the throne, I can be God, and God said, get out. And cast him and all of his followers out of heaven. There was no struggle there. God just simply removed them from the picture. Okay, so it was over before it started. God always wins. That being said, we're not God. We serve him, we know him, we're made in his image, but we're not him, which means we are susceptible to that darkness. We have weaknesses within us, and because we have already fallen, because we are sinful, because we need a Savior, because we need to be born again because of what has happened with our spirit being dead in sin, we live in this in-between space now of what are we going to believe? Because we do what we believe. And so we are starting a new series called Sin and Temptation, Amplifying Darkness. And I was telling John Melvin earlier this week, as I've been preparing this and stuff, this doesn't happen all the time, but something in my spirit, there's something about this series that God wants us to hear. And maybe it's just me. Maybe he's like, you need this. Okay? So maybe as I preach this and I get all excited and you're like, well, yeah, duh. You know, just bear with me. Okay? I'm a little slower sometimes. But I really do feel like there's something very important in this because I think in our modern world, as y'all have heard me say, the pendulum always seems to overcorrect. So how many of you remember, you may be dating yourself a little bit, the hellfire and brimstone days? Especially in a Baptist church, right? And I mean the yelling and the shouting and you're holding your Bible like this and you know, get everybody with it, you know. Right? We've been there. What did that lead to? It was people trying to scare people into heaven, and there was almost no hope in it. It was like, you better just hope you're good enough. And so what happened is we started to shift back to God's grace, and we needed to, but what happened? It overcorrected. And now we have a message that's all about God's love and grace and acceptance, and he accepts everybody, and we've over-focused on that. We kind of forgot what the real problem is. Our problem is not that we're unsuccessful in this world. Our problem is not that we lack abundance in this world. Our problem is not that we are not self-actualized. Our problem is sin. Our problem is that we have rebelled against a holy God who created us. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he didn't want to leave us in that, and he saved us from it through his son, as we're going to see. But we have to understand the problem properly if we want to fight against it. And I believe there are way too many Christians right now that are fighting the wrong battle. They have made the battle about this life and this life only. They have made the battle about feelings rather than about truth. Now, that doesn't mean that feelings are disregarded. See, again, pendulum, overcorrect. We always just seem to swing to one extreme to the other. And so in this series, we're going to take a long, hard look at what sin is, what temptation is, what happens when we mess up and we got to clean up the mess. What example did Jesus give in overcoming temptation? And what does temptation mean? What are the effects of sin in our life? What about, you know, the socially acceptable sins of the day that are always there? We're going to get into all of these things. And it's not to throw stones or cast judgment. What I'm hopeful for this series is that it helps all of us learn to look at sin differently. Probably way more seriously than we did before. But we have to start by asking the question, what is sin? If we don't understand what sin is, then the rest of this isn't going to make any sense. If we don't have the correct definition and the right understanding of what it is that the problem with mankind is, then we can run in circles and never accomplish anything. What is sin? Now, I can give you the technical answer. What is the technical answer? Anything that violates the holiness of God. Now, that really brings it home to everyday life, right? I mean, we should stop right now. No further explanation needed. No, in fact, this is such a deep issue that as you look through the Old Testament, this is kind of the one thing that God just kept wanting, he kept coming back to, wanting people to recognize what it is. And he instituted a sacrificial system saying, look, there's a blood cost for sin. When you sin, something has to die to cover that. But he also created the tabernacle and then the temple with the Holy of Holies and what? The temple veil, in which God's on that side, we're on this side, and we don't get to go in there. Why? Because we're sinful. That there's this divide between us and God because of our sin. And so, in order to understand this, we've got to go all the way back to Genesis and really look at what happened in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. So we're going to start today, not in Genesis 3, but in Genesis 2, verse 7 through 17. And it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx are there too, or stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows from east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What was happening here? How many of you have ever looked at that and you're like, "God, why? Why create this lush, beautiful, life-giving garden and then put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right there in the midst and say, don't eat from that? Why not just take it out of there? Right? Why not just remove it? Why give that? Why have the chance for sin?" Well, you know why? Because this was a test of reality. This was a test of faith. This was the test of reality for Adam and Eve. And it comes down to the question, who do you think you are? Literally, God had given Adam authority on earth. Okay, in Genesis 1, he tells them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and what? Subdue it. He made Adam and Eve king and queen of creation. To rule over, he tells them, rule over the animals, rule over the earth. Use the earth to get everything that you need. He has a hard wiring into creation for them to dominate, if you will, over creation. Rule over it. Use it. Develop it. Turn it into something. And so he gave Adam and Eve that authority. But is that ultimate authority? No. God reserved his authority for himself. And so in placing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right there, he's telling Adam, you develop this and I'm going to give you everything you need, but I need you to respect my authority as your authority. And so he clearly gave him more than one command, but he gave him one prohibition, one. Don't eat of this, but with the prohibition came what? An explanation that it was for his good. Don't eat that one, it'll kill you. When you eat of this, you will die. And so, would Adam and Eve choose to make the word of God the foundation of their decision making, or would they reject God's word and try to be an authority unto themselves? That is the situation that has been created. Who's really in charge? What reality are you going to live under? The truth that God is the ultimate final authority in all things, or that we get to define ourselves free of his control? You see, understand, this wasn't just a command to avoid a forbidden fruit. God didn't set us up to fail. He actually set us up to thrive. And we chose not to. You see, this was a call to make a choice about how they would define their own existence with the truth of their choices explained to them. Choose life and find abundance, fulfillment, and God's glory forever, or choose death and find curse, struggle, and scarcity for life. This was about the kind of life that all of mankind would live. And God made it as simple as it could have possibly been. With all the truth right out there. Look at the situation. God provided everything. Purpose, safety, abundance, companionship, spiritual connection, and a promise for the future. Did you know he promised that all right there? Notice again what was in the garden. It says, and out of the ground, God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That is abundance. He has everything he needs. There's no scarcity here. There's no fear in this. God has provided everything abundantly, and not just abundantly, but pleasantly. It says that it was good to the eye. Like, this is beauty. Live in beauty and abundance with your creation mandate to go forth. spiritual connection in a future. So notice again what was in the garden. God made out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was God's word on this matter? Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. What is that? That is purpose. He now has purpose in his life, eternal purpose given by God. Here is what you will do that will bring you fulfillment, that will give you everything that you need, that will connect you to God and to the earth and to creation. It's right there, purpose. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Abundance, provision, and a sense of autonomy. He didn't tell him what to eat for breakfast, what to eat for lunch, what to eat for dinner, when to eat, how much to eat. What did he do? He says, hey, you see all this? Eat. I'm giving it all to you. It is free to eat. I'm not holding anything back. This is yours. And he put him in charge of it. He says, now tend this, keep it, grow it, turn it into something. So he's got a sense of autonomy and purpose in his world right now. And then he says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now what is this? This is the limit of man's autonomy. He told him, he says, you're in charge, but not completely. I reserve some autonomy for me. You are not getting carte blanche to do whatever you want. You are to live under my authority. Now, I'm putting you in charge of all of it, but not yourself. Now, how many of us like that right there? How many of us bristle at that moment? You're in charge of all of this, but you're not in charge of yourself. You have to give that up to me. See, we don't already, there's something inside of us like, I don't like that. Don't tell me what to do. You know what that is? That is the sin nature that we have inherited from Adam. See, Adam didn't have that in this moment. He didn't have that. And so, this is the limit of man's autonomy, but it is given for his own good. You see, we were not created to be completely autonomous and independent and to make those kind of decisions for ourselves. God did not create us for that. And so any idea, anything in our mind that makes us completely independent and autonomous, completely unto ourselves, is a lie. We were never created to be independent of God. And God told him that. He's like, look, you do not get full autonomy here. You have to follow my words. And it's for your own good. You start living independently of me and very bad things are going to happen. And he just calls it death. You're going to die. And so, what do we find here? We find God is love. We see that in the New Testament. We see over and over. But the fact that God is love means he does not rely on acts of violence to force obedience to his will. He's not going to do it. He is love. Love does not force itself. And so he has given Adam and Eve a choice. He loves them, and he wants us to love him and trust him the same way he loves us. And in that moment, trusted them. I'm going to let you make this decision. Now, parents, how many of you in here, is it such a, it's just difficult, right, to let your children make a decision that you know they might make the wrong one and it's going to hurt? What do we want to do? We want to step in and say, no, don't do that. And why? Because we love. You see, he gave Adam and Eve a level of autonomy and he chose. He did not interfere with that. But he gave them everything they needed in order to make the right choice. And so what we have here is mankind was choosing the trajectory of his existence. And it was necessary. This was a necessary test to start creation. Because did you know the garden was not meant to be the sum total of man's existence? They just had to decide which direction they were going to go. You see, think of it like this. He did tell them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So filling the earth doesn't mean, hey, just stay in the garden and just stay here all day and never leave. He said, no, I want you to spread out. I want you to go and build a kingdom, a society, something glorious on earth. I want it to be filled with life and wonder. I want this to happen, but you've got to choose what it's going to look like. Will it be based on his word or ours? Will it be based on the truth or on a lie? And so before man could do that, man had to define what life outside the garden would be. Would it be in a love relationship with God where God's word is honored and the life God gave valued? Or would it be in relationship in which man tries to live independently of God, defining himself by his own standards and his own will? And this is a question that each one of us now has to live with every day. We have to make the same decision every single day that Adam and Eve did. What defines reality for us? How do we interpret things? Because what happens next is more than a broken rule. When we reduce sin down to, well, we broke God's rules, we are showing we totally do not understand the core essence and just the intensity of what God intended here, of what is happening. What we see in Genesis 3 is the absolute reality-defining personal nature of sin. Okay, personal. This isn't just, hey, some external legal system that, hey, we violated this and now God's mad at us. No, we did this to ourselves. This is what we chose. It's not an external violation of a rule that is separate from us personally. No, sin is the defiling of all that God created us to be and to do. We became something he didn't want us to be. And we chose it. Every single one of us. It's easy for us to look back on Adam and Eve, but I promise, Adam and Eve were far superior to us. You give that to us today, and God's not even going to finish talking. Hey, if the tree of the knowledge, cool. We'd be eating it before he finished the sentence. And so what happens is that the very core of our being, sin does not live outside of us. It lives within us. Which is why the world's like advice to follow your heart is such bad advice. Because what we're listening to in that moment is the sin nature. We're not listening to the truth. We're following our own gut instinct, which has not served mankind well once. And so it's not outside of us, it's within us at the very core of our being, and our identity is completely connected to it. Sin is the corruption of the human spirit, the human mind, the human heart, the human body, and the human soul. Why do those sound familiar? Because God says, hey, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Sin corrupts your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And it's a choice we have to make of which one am I going to live in? Which one is me? Not which one is going to benefit me, or we don't get to pick and choose. Which one will I be? Will I be the person that loves God, or will I be the person who is corrupted and taken over by sin? There is no in between. And so sin is the casting aside of God's goodness, God's wisdom, God's protection, God's power, and his rule for an attempt at self-deification. We want to be him. And it has always been and always will be this. It is what infected Lucifer in heaven when he rebelled against God, and it is what he tempted mankind with in the garden. You too can be a god, but first, you must throw off that which is keeping you from being a god. And Satan has been throwing that same lie out. He's not creative. He's shrewd. He's ruthless. He's not creative. He throws the same lie to us over and over and over. And you know what we keep doing? We're like a fish that just keeps biting the same hook. We just keep going back to it. And then we wonder, why did that hurt? I don't know. Let's try it again. Because it looks good. It smells good. Let's take another bite. Maybe this time it will work out. And so what do we find in Genesis 3? Listen, in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now we can get into the fact she's misquoting God, and that is important, but that's not for today. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, one of the things I want you to see in this is when we rely on our own judgment above the word of God, we will not be able to see the difference between life and death. Our senses cannot and will not discern truth from error. Our own eyes will not do that. Our own mind will not do that. Now, Adam and Eve had not sinned yet. So this is in an unfallen state that still, relying upon their own senses, could not see the danger that was there. In fact, they were enticed by it. Okay? Notice what the scripture says. It says that the fruit was a delight to the eyes. Now, we get caught up on that many times, right? I mean, how many of you have heard that preached so many times? It's a delight to the eyes. What's missed is this isn't the first time we've seen these words. Go back to Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It wasn't that it was attractive to the eyes. Everything, this was beauty. It was all beautiful. What was setting this one apart? It's not, you know, we don't have this everything's drab and then this one thing shiny over here that's like, oh, look at this. It looked just like everything else. It looked just like the other fruits of the garden. But there's a key thing right here. What does it say? It says, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for what? Food. Now, what did Eve see? She said it was pleasant to the sight and good for making one wise. He didn't give us food to make us wise. Yeah, when we think of it that way, we're like, oh yeah, that was kind of a big leap to make, wasn't it? What makes us wise? The Word of God? Had the Word of God been given on the matter? Yes. You see, what is the difference? Good for food or good for making one wise? She redefined reality in a way that was untrue. God gave them what was good for food, made it appealing to the senses, and invited them to eat freely. He gave them his word to make them wise, which they rejected. And in rejecting it, set the foundation of their world on their own judgments instead of on the truth. They based their pursuit of life on themselves instead of on the love, abundance, and future hope God had already provided them. Yes, the future was bright if they had investigated the wisdom God had given them. This was an eye-opening moment for me as I was studying this message. Because I want you to think about something. When Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, we know then the curses were handed down. Y'all have heard me teach on that several times, that the relationship was cursed. They were separated from themselves. They were separated from God. They were separated from creation. Their relationship was cursed. The ground was cursed. The woman was cursed in childbearing with increased pain. I mean, all these curses flying left and right. Everything's now broken. Okay? After that happened, after the curses were handed out and God gave them a sense of hope by clothing them and giving them the promise that one day the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head, I mean, he announces, look, all of these curses are temporary. There's going to be a way out. So God didn't give up on him right there. What happened right after that? After they were handed out, listen to what happens in Genesis 3:22-24. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.'" God, in his mercy, and it was his mercy, drove Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they wouldn't take from the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. He's like, oh, they made a choice. Now they don't get the tree of life at this moment, because then redemption's impossible. They'll live forever in a fallen, condemned state, and man, we would be in trouble. And so for their good, he drives them out of the garden. What does this tell us about God? He's committed to life. He is committed to undoing. Like his view is, I want life. I want eternal life. I want goodness and holiness and all of the goodness that comes from God. And so I can't let them eat from the tree of life yet, because there's a sin problem that has to be taken care of. And I got to take care of that first before they can have the tree of life. Now, it was for their protection, because God is committed to life and his creation. Now, I want you to think of this in reverse. What if they had used the word of God to gain wisdom? What did he say? He says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden except that one. What is that? That's an invitation. Trust me. Trust me. And then it goes out of its way to say, and the tree of life was in the midst, the middle. It's right there. It's the center thing in the middle of the garden, the tree of life. He couldn't have put a bigger neon sign over it flashing saying, eat this one first. Eat this one first. But they chose to reject the wisdom of God and listen to lies. Because I believe wholeheartedly, had they believed the word of God and eaten from the tree of life first, then he removes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because now that they can live forever, we can't have that. We're not going to have man live eternally in a cursed state. God has already shown he's not going to do that. He's not going to allow it. So if Adam and Eve had trusted the word of God and eaten from the fruit of the tree of life, guess what? No more fruit of the tree of No more tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now earth is blessed, and they will multiply, fill the earth, subdue it to the glory of God. Oh my goodness, wouldn't that have been awesome? Instead, we get Genesis 1 through 11 and find out just how evil everything can actually be. See, it shows us who our God is. He's committed to life. He wants us with him. And so, would man make the wisdom of God his foundation, or would he make his own understanding the foundation of life? Think of what could have been if they had just listened to the word of God. Sin is more than just doing something wrong or making a mistake. It is literally infecting ourselves with death. It is literally, as the New Testament says in Ephesians, darkening our understanding and hardening our heart. It is separating us from literally everything that God wants us to know and be. All of the goodness that he created and that he wanted to shine his glory in the world, it is taking all of that and just tamping it down and trying to put out that light and replacing it with nothing. Is it any wonder our world is in the state it's in? Sin is the abject rejection of the author of life, despite his abundance of love, provision, and hope for the future. We cannot sin and remain unaffected at the core of our identity and being. Every time we rebel against God, we literally sacrifice a part of ourselves on an altar of death. We just give it away. And there's not a bigger or lower sin. Sin is sin, and we're going to talk about that. And so we are left with a choice now. We get, as I said before, we have the same choice Adam and Eve did. It's just not as, it's not as in our face, or is it? We have to choose faith or sin. Mankind has been getting hit with the same decision, the same temptation, the same promise, the same lie from the beginning. And it's up to us to discern. Because sin is not about a scorecard. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we really start getting convicted of sin, and this is all of us, and nobody gets to say, no, I don't do that. What do we start doing? We start wanting to talk about the things we haven't done. Right? Oh, but I've never, I don't care what you haven't done. God doesn't either. He cares what you have done. And if we have rebelled against God, then we've rebelled against God. It doesn't matter what it looks like. If we rebelled against God in one place, it doesn't matter if it was one place or a million places. We've rebelled against God. We have rejected life. And so it's not about a scorecard of who can sin less or who sins more. That's a lie that the enemy has convinced us that somehow there are levels to righteousness. No, that's why holiness is such a thing, because it's either is or isn't. You're either holy or you're not. And guess what? Every one of us in here falls into the not category. See, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so listen to what Paul has to say about this. Okay, in Romans 7, 15 through 18, it says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now what does that tell us? It says it's not just about intellectually agreeing with what's good. Paul says, I see the good. What does he say? He says, now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's talking about being a slave to his own desires, to his own darkness. And even though he can recognize truth and righteousness, he doesn't have the ability to make it happen on his own. And this is everybody. And this is where we fall short, because we want to make, too many times, we want to make recognition of truth the same as obedience to truth. And it's not. You know how I know that? Because the book of James, it says, you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. They recognize the truth, and they recognize enough that says that they shudder. Even the demons believe there's one God and shudder. They go a step further and are actually scared. Are they redeemed because they recognize the truth? No. We have to become, the truth must become a part of us. And so what does he say? He says, so it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. In verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, this is a truth that none of us likes, but we have to accept. Nothing good dwells in our flesh. Nothing. We bring nothing to the table with God that we can say, hey, look, I'm good. Look at what I did. Look at what I thought. Look at what I recognized. Look at what I accomplished. Look at me, and you'll be happy with what you see. We have nothing. And this is the Apostle Paul, who says, I know this. He's figured it out. Like God has taught him, and he has come to know the truth so that he can freely write, I know nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He says, I am not righteous. I am sinful. Not just do sinful things, I am sinful. I'm tainted. And the more we make ourselves the standard, the more sin will rule over us. And sin equals a loss of identity, a loss of connection, a loss of reality, and a belief in the unreal. And so how do we know what is real and what isn't? We look at what it produces. We have to look at fruit. Fruit is the final, it's the final test. What is it producing in your life? And this can be hard because we don't want to be honest about it. We don't want to be truthful about our idols that we hold on to, the way we look at the world that we're comfortable with. And so we'll make excuses and we'll try to cover it up and we'll do all kinds of things except for the truth. Listen to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. I love that word. What does that mean? Evident. It's right there. You don't have to look hard. It's not going to disguise itself. You're not going to mistake it. It's right there. They're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's not an exhaustive list. He's just saying, look, just look. You'll see it. You will see the works of the flesh. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is he saying? Is God just keeping a list? Nope, you did that. No, he's saying if this is your life, you're clearly not connected to God. You're not walking in faith. It's not that he's measuring as one person. He's saying the fruit of your life reveals you're walking by the flesh. So clearly, if you're walking by the flesh, you're not connected to God. Why? Hebrews 11:1, I hope that this just makes sense to you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith in the unseen truth aligns us with reality. If Adam and Eve had believed the truth of God's word that they couldn't see yet, they couldn't see the results of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them, you're going to die. They didn't know what that meant. But if they had believed him and eaten, then what? They would have believed that, okay, his word is trustworthy. He wants us to have life. He's protecting us. So I'm going to believe that. And their actions would have shown it. And they would have rejected the lies of the serpent. They would have believed the promises of God taken from the tree of life. And then their future would have been secure. And what was the substance of their faith? The word of God. The promise of what was to come. They couldn't see it yet, but they would have believed it. We have the same thing. Sin is a belief in the unreal and takes us away from reality. Adam and Eve could not, under any circumstances, ever be God. And the belief that they could was simply a belief in something that was untrue, unreal, would never be real. You couldn't do anything to make that a reality. Now, how many of us waste our lives chasing after the unreal? And yes, there are always the easy examples. Men can't be women, chasing, you know, women can't be men. That's easy. They're chasing after something unreal. But what about when it comes to things like pride? And I'm a self-made person. I'm not going to be dependent on anyone. Baloney. We're all dependent on someone. They're a self-made person in this world. We all had help at some point. We all had to depend on God to make things happen at some point. God opened a door at some point. God fed us. God took care of us. God provided for us. None of us is independent. So what happens when we start believing those kind of lies? See, we start living in a world that is literally make-believe. And so sin is amplified darkness inside our being. Instead of amplifying light and truth, it amplifies darkness and death. It is listening to that which is not true and can only bring death. It is giving ourselves to and serving emptiness, darkness, and death. Sin always lies about what is real and then delivers death every time. It can deliver nothing else. Faith is believing the word of God as the foundational truth of reality. Despite what I see, think, or feel, that I look at the Word of God and say, this is what's true, and anything that counters that, anything that comes against that or tells me it's not true is a lie. Even if I see it with my own eyes. It's not true in the eternal sense. And if it's not true, then it leads to death. If it's true, it brings life. That's why Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's not about just being right or wrong. It's about life and death. See, Christianity is not just a philosophy of what is good, but about what is the bedrock truth of existence. Everything we do and are will either align with what is true or what is not. And yes, every day we've got to make this choice because, man, it's all over. Okay, and there are temptations. We're going to talk about that next week. This week, what is sin? Sin is that darkness that leads to death that separates us from reality. Next week, we're going to talk about temptation. Okay, temptation is not sin. They are different. But faith is believing the Word of God is the foundational truth of reality. This is why Paul could make this very broad statement. And I'm closing with this. But it's a very broad statement in Romans that should rock your world a little bit. You ready for this? Romans 14:23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is why you can never list out all the sins. Because in the book of Romans, Paul literally says we just create ways to sin. Like there's no limit to the darkness. We can just keep on going. We can dig that hole as deep as we want and just keep on going. And our world should prove that to you. There's no limit to it. Evil knows no bounds. And so either we are basing our decisions and our lives on the truth, or we're sinning. It's one or the other. So I hope that this frees you a little bit to understand what sin is, that it's something that's inside of us, and in that moment we can say, is this proceeding from faith? Am I believing the truth of God in this, or am I serving anything else? Myself, the world, listening to the enemy, whatever it is. Are my thoughts, are my actions, are they proceeding from faith in belief in the truth of God or anything else? If it's anything else, it's actually sin. Which means you can do all kinds of good things according to this world, good, and they're sin. Which is why Jesus said in the last day, people will say, did I not do this? Did I not do this? Did I not do this? And they'll say, get away from me. I never knew you. Because it didn't proceed from faith. And so my challenge to you today is rethink your understanding of sin. Get away from the checklist right and wrong mentality and rethink it in terms of faith. What in your life proceeds from faith? What proceeds from not faith? And then see the fruit that it produces. The works of the flesh are evident. If there are things in your life that just constantly make you angry and you just deal with anger and you're just mad all the time, guess what? Works of the flesh. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, not anger. That's one of the works of the flesh. And I'm not picking on just one thing. I mean, again, go through the list. Every one of us will find ourselves in that list of like, okay, here's where I base my life on not real. And I see what it's doing to me. And if we can free ourselves from the wrong understanding of sin, then it frees us to understand the truth and accept it and live blessed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. And God, I just thank you for everyone here. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to teach us, God. Help us to recognize the depth, the darkness, and the reality of sin in our own hearts. And God, we thank you that you understood the need and sent your Son to die on the cross for us. That his sacrifice broke the power of sin in our lives. That God, we don't have to be a slave to that sin because of what Jesus did for us. And God, I pray if there is anyone here who has not confessed their sin to you and asked for forgiveness and invited Jesus into their lives, God, that they would just do that right now, that they would move in faith to believe in you and accept you into their lives. God, give us wisdom. Help us to know the Word of God, to think through it, to study it, to gain that wisdom that helps us to see the truth despite what we may see, think, or feel, so that we could be free. God, it's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.